Like to talk today on the subject of loneliness. The statistics right now on loneliness are actually quite alarming. A survey done in 2021 said that 40% of Canadians felt lonely some to all of the time. And of course, COVID made these rates go up astronomically, but the thing that's quite staggering is to see that these numbers really haven't declined since COVID. There's still an alarming amount of loneliness around the world. And the World Health Organization has now declared this to be a global threat, saying that perhaps up to 40% of the world is feeling lonely, some to all of the time. Those are staggering numbers. And one of the things that many don't realize is that loneliness can show itself not just in those who are isolated from community. You can have a thousand friends on Facebook and still feel quite lonely. You can be married to a spouse and still feel that you are not heard, that you are not seen, that you are not loved, and therefore you feel lonely in the relationship. And so there's many of us who might even be surrounded by people on an ongoing basis who might say that we feel lonely some to all the time, as these statistics are showing. And this is a health concern because the World Organization for Health has said that loneliness can damage our health as much as 12 to 15 cigarettes a day. It has a huge impact on our health, and it can lead to greater chances of depression and anxiety, as well as other physical issues that can manifest themselves. Now, as we talked this morning, community in a church is a huge blessing to this, isn't it? Having people that can come around us and can put their arms around us and show that they love and they care for us, what an advantage the church has in this regard to have so many people that are our brothers and sisters that we can relate to and talk to and reach out to if we are feeling lonely. And this would be worthy of a sermon in and of itself, but today that's not what I want to focus on. The community of the church, we ought to recognize, is a huge benefit to the world around us for those who are lonely. But today I want to talk about the community of the Trinity. We talk about God as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, how He is a community in and of Himself. And that this community invites us then to have a living relationship with Him. I want to talk about today what a difference that can make in our lives. Because for the Christian, we believe that the relationship you have with God is the most important relationship in the world. This trumps relationships with friends. This trumps relationships with family. This trumps even a relationship that you might have with your spouse. The relationship you have with God is the most important relationship, and that is why you might have all the friends in the world. You might have a relationship with your family that's going swimmingly, or a relationship with a spouse that's a huge blessing to you. Yet, if you don't have a relationship with God, you will still have a huge hole in your life. For the relationship we have with our God is the primary relationship God has designed for us, that we might live in relationship to Him. That's why on the inverse, if you have this relationship with God, you might not have a relationship with a spouse or with family or with friends, but you can still have a peace that is in your soul because you have the greatest relationship that there is. So today, as we open up our text in John chapter 14, I'd actually like to begin, if we can, with the catechism that's going to introduce us to the topic of the Trinity. Can we do that, Marcus? Does that work, just on the slides, or is it easier to go after? Just to start with the catechism, if we can. Catechism is going to open up for us the topic of the Trinity, Lord's Day 8. And then we'll read John 14 together. So I'm going to read the questions and then we can all answer as one. How are these articles divided? Into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. That will be the topic that we're looking at as we look at the Trinity and how he comes to make a home for us to come and how he already is making a home within us through the Spirit. So John chapter 14 now, I'm going to begin in verse 8 with Philip's question. We're going to read all the way down to verse 27. John 14, starting in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home within him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, congregation, what makes for a great home? I want you to think of the time where you went to a place where you would call the place home, sweet home. I want you to ask yourself, what made it so great? Why is this a place that you call home? Maybe for some of you, you would answer, well, it's a place that I was going to. Maybe some of us enjoy having a home that is on the water. Maybe some of us enjoy having a home that's in some tropical place on the beach. Maybe some of us prefer to live more out in the country, and others of us prefer to live in the city. And so you say the place, the location where this house is built, that's a huge difference for me for a place that I would like to call home. Well, others of us might argue that what makes a home up is the decorations that you put into it. Maybe it's the little trinkets and the little signs that you put in your home with quotes going on the signs. This is what to you makes it feel like home. It gives this coziness, this warmth to the place that is around you. Maybe some of us would argue that what makes a place a home is just the memories that you have there. I know my grandparents, they still love, if they can, to go back to Holland because they have so many memories of the time that they lived there. And so when they go back, they're filled with all these nostalgic memories of the different places and people that they know and that they've experienced in their life before. I would argue that all of these different factors are indeed what help make up a home. But the most important factor is missing. The most important factor of what makes a home is the people. I think you would agree with me as I lay out my case here. It's really home when you are able to come home and you know that there's going to be open arms for you. There's going to be a warm smile greeting you at the door. Home is the place where children are running into your arms and a wife is coming beside you and kissing you on the cheek. It's the people in your life that you love and that you care for that are surrounding you. It's when you're with the people that you love that you feel most at home, that you can relax, that you can kick back, that you can spend time in their presence, that you can spend time in conversation with one another. That's what makes a home truly special. And that's why you can have it where people have the most beautiful homes. They have millions of dollars that they've spent to make these huge mansions on the water, but the house is really more like a prison than a home. Because inside, they might have broken relationships. They might have children that are running amiss. They might have a wife that hates them. And all of a sudden, this house that is so big feels more like a prison. Now, on the inverse, you have people that aren't living with much. You might not have many things in their bank account, but when they're with each other, there's this love and this joy that's experienced as they encourage each other, as they help each other, as they pray for each other. They show what a true home is all about. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is because this is what every Christian can experience in his God. Yes, Christ said when he was walking on this earth in John chapter 14 at the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. For the Christian, there is a real, genuine place that we will be going to in heaven where we will belong with God forevermore in the eternal home that he has made for us. Home is a place that we are looking forward to. And yet at the same time, the greatest experience of a home is something we can already experience now. If home is about the people, then because of this Trinitarian God who through the work of Jesus Christ has shown himself to us, we can live in a thriving, abiding, a joyous communion with him that gives us the greatest sense of home even in this world. The best part is already offered to us now as we can have a relationship with him today. Home for the Christian is a living relationship with his God. I want to consider today how having that living relationship with this triune God can make a staggering difference in our feelings of loneliness. So we're going to begin by looking at how God is first with us. And then we're going to ask the question, how can we experience this presence? So first then, how does this passage show a God who is with us? The setting of this text, Jesus is very near to the cross. He is giving this speech likely at the upper room discourse or shortly after. So he has already had the Lord's Supper. He is anticipating the moment where he will have to give his life on the cross. And so many view the speech that Jesus is giving to his disciples as his farewell discourse, his departing speech, as he is anticipating the time where he will have to leave his disciples to ascend on high to be with his Father in heaven. And so if you've ever had the experience of someone you know and you love that's leaving you, you can get maybe a little bit of the sense or the experience that the disciples might be going through right now. This is the man that they've sat at his feet for 3 years. Jesus is the one that they follow day in and day out. They've seen his miracles. They've seen his wonders. They've seen his profound wisdom as he's dealing with different snakes who are trying to trip him up. They've seen his compassion as he's working with the lost and the broken. They've seen the understanding of this man who could break down parables and teachings to show them the truth that was behind it. And now Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be with you any longer. Now I'm going to have to leave you. And you can imagine the turmoil that this must have brought upon the disciples. Maybe you've had the experience where a teacher that you loved is now no longer able to teach you. Or Maybe it was a mentor or a family member that you loved has passed on, or a pastor that used to be among you has now gone to another church. If you've ever had that experience of saying farewell, saying goodbye, you know how hard it can be. Now imagine what it would be like for these disciples as they've dropped everything to follow Jesus. They've taken up their cross. They've had to go with him as he had no place to lay his head. They followed him as he taught upon the mountains. And now he's saying, I'm not going to be with you any longer. You can imagine the stress and the turmoil that they are going through. What will life be like without Jesus? How are we going to adjust to the new normal? How are us 12 going to make a difference when he is gone? Jesus tells them he's going to the Father. And this is what begins prompting the questions. We're going to begin with the question of Philip here. In verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Philip says, Lord, if you're leaving, would you just show us the Father? Then we would know it's all well. Maybe you've had that same experience as Philip, as you've asked God, God, would you just show yourself in some undoubtable, unmistakable way? Then I would know it's all going to be good. Philip's thinking about, hey, here goes the Savior who we used to be able to go to when we had tough questions, who we used to be able to go to when we didn't know what to do. And he had the wisdom, he had the answers, he had everything that we needed. If you're going to be leaving Jesus, well then, can you please just show us the Father? Show us that there is one who's guiding us, who's still going to lead us, who's still going to provide for us, who's still going to care for us when you've left. Would you just show us the Father, and then it would be well for us. And Jesus' answer to Philip is to say, Philip, you have been seeing the Father. Don't you know, Philip, that the work that I was doing was because of the agenda the Father has given to me? The works that I was doing was not of my own accord. No, I was doing what the Father wanted me to do. So when you saw my compassion, when you saw my love, when you saw my mercy, these were not just expressions of my heart. They were showing you the heart of your heavenly Father. See, Jesus says to Philip, even the words that I was saying, they weren't given on my own authority. They were words that the Father has given to me. So Philip, the Father has shown how he cares for you and he loves you. In the life that I have lived, it should be demonstration enough of the Father's presence. And then Jesus goes to show Philip that this is not going to die away once he's gone. That the Father will continue to care, protect, and guide his people. And Christ himself will continue to lead his church. Jesus actually says that after his death, they will experience a greater power and greater resources for where he is going. Jesus says he's ascending to the right hand of the Father. And because of this, they will do greater works than his own. The disciples are worried without Jesus, it's going to be like the main boss, the main superhero leaving the crew. They are worried that the work is just going to flop. And as we saw this morning, Jesus is continuing to build his church. He's continuing to lead the charge. He's continuing to make his people out of hundreds and thousands across the world. He will continue to build his church. Jesus says the work is not going to flop, Philip. You're not going to run out of my guidance, my leadership, my wisdom. It will be here at a moment's notice at any time. For I will continue with the Father to care for my church. I think the disciples believe that the leaving of Jesus was like the departure of maybe those people that we know that left overseas to cross over from Holland to come to Canada. You know, when they had to leave, maybe you've heard stories of this, there was often a goodbye that was said in such a way that they didn't know if you're going to see each other again. It was a goodbye that said, this might be it. I'm not sure I'm ever going to come around and see you in my lifetime. But the leaving of Jesus is not like that. You know, when I left down to Michigan to study at Puritan, it was sad. Yes, it was emotional to leave my parents. But there's also a great peace and comfort knowing that I could just pick up a phone at a moment's notice. I could call my parents and they would be right there. If I really needed it, I was only 6 hours away and I could drive right back. My parents would be right there. They didn't leave. They weren't gone for good. The disciples thought that Jesus' leaving was gone for good. And Jesus is saying, no, my leaving is not like that. I'm going to be right here with my church. I'm going to ascend to the Father. Yes, I won't be bodily with you, but my presence will be with my church. Jesus says, whenever you call on me then, whenever you ask of me anything in my name, I will make sure that it happens. I will pray to the Father and He will give you the resources that you need. Jesus will continue on with His disciples. It's not going to be like the time of His earthly presence. It'll actually be greater than that. You see, when Jesus was on this earth, there were times where the disciples ran stuck. They didn't know what to do. And they couldn't find Jesus. He was out on a mountain praying. He was asleep. But Jesus says, now that I've ascended on high, I will be with every single one of you. My attention isn't going to be split between 12. It's going to be 1v1 with each of you. You're going to be able to call on me and ask of me and request of me help, and I'll be right there for you. And so the departure of Jesus is not going to leave us missing a superhero. It means that this superhero, Jesus Christ, will be with every single one of us. Jesus with the Father provides His disciples with greater resources than they ever had before. And Jesus with the Spirit will also provide a greater sense of presence than we ever had before. You know, I love it when children, when they're doing a play or they're doing an act, they're doing a sport, when they're scanning the audience to see if their parents are there. You ever see that? And every once in a while you see the kid and he connects eyes with his parents and you can just see the excitement all over his face. They're jumping up and down. My parents are here. Yes, right? They're super excited. Why? Because the presence of someone in our lives can make a huge, huge difference. Maybe some of us have gone through a valley. We've gone through a trial. And you've had your parents who've been able to go with you, or a spouse has been praying for you. Having them there in the room next to you makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Even if they aren't saying anything, even if they're just there to be with you. There's this peace that comes from the presence. And Jesus is telling His disciples that through the Spirit, He will always be at their side. Verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Jesus is saying, through the presence of the Spirit, I will be with my church. And He may do on this promise, as in Acts chapter 2, He sends the Spirit rushing down upon the church. And now, because the Spirit has come to indwell us, Jesus is saying, where the Spirit is, there I am also. I will always be right next to your side. It's amazing to think that the Spirit comes to dwell in us as His church. Jesus says He will abide with you forever. God made a nest for the swallow so that he might have a home in the trees. When David said to God, God, I want to make a home for you, God says, where are you going to build? You do know that the heavens of heavens cannot contain me. Yet the wonder of this that should blow us away all the time is that God says, you know where I'm going to make my home? I'm going to make my home in you. Tiny little creatures of dust. That's where my home is going to be. The Spirit is going to dwell in you, and He will abide with you forever. And where the Spirit is, the Spirit of Christ is also. That's why the Bible can say things like the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it can also say Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is with his people. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Wherever we go, Jesus is present with us because of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus can say, I will not leave you as orphans. Remember, he's telling the disciples this, who are no longer going to be able to hug him in person. He's going up to heaven. And they're wondering if they've just been kicked out on the streets and they're left on their own. If they're like lost children now and they gotta make do on their own. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You can know that my presence will always be with my people. My resources will always back them up. I will continue to guide and direct my church even to the end of the age. Church, I want us to be amazed here of how much we can really say, Emmanuel, God is with us. God the Father is continually backing up the church. God the Spirit is dwelling within us. Christ through the Father and the Son is continuing to lead, to guide, to direct, to march on with His church. He is here and He is present with us. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're surrounding us. What a beautiful reality that is. So what Jesus is saying is really remarkable. He's telling them that His departure means that they can experience more of His power and more of His presence than they ever did when He was on earth with them. So far you might be saying, well, that's great, so we can experience more of this, that's awesome. How? How can we experience more of His power and presence? And that's our second point together as we ask how we can experience this. And Jesus sets to answer that too. In verse 21, Jesus says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus promises here in verse 21 to manifest himself to those who keep his word. He says what this really is a demonstration of love. That's true, isn't it? You ever see a young man who seemed kind of crazy, seemed kind of unkempt? All of a sudden he meets a woman, and he seems to change quite a bit. Right? Why is that? All of a sudden, this man who didn't really care how he looked, all of a sudden, he's putting on his best clothes. He's coming out. He's looking spiffy and fresh. He goes on the date. He used to care. He didn't care if he was diving into ribs and he had the sauce smeared all over his face. Now, the slightest bit of ketchup on the cheek, he's wiping away with a towel. What's happened to this man? This man has fallen in love for this girl, and because he loves the girl, he wants to please her. He wants to show her how much he's willing to do to please this woman. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, that's what's going to happen to you. You're just going to want to keep my words. You're going to want to keep my commandments. This is the result of love in the heart. By the way, we just prayed for, I know I didn't mention it, but we're remembering those who were dealing with addictions or slavery. We were asked to pray for that this afternoon, so I try to make mention of it in the prayer. I know I didn't preamble that, but that's what I was praying for. Just a note for those who might be dealing with addictions, how do we follow Christ's commandments? How do we break out of the sin? Oftentimes we try to go down this road through a fear mentality. All right, I'll just strap up my bootstraps more. I'll try a little bit harder. Maybe that is what will make me break free. Jesus says, if you want to keep my commandments, it begins with love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the more that we love him, the more that we're amazed by him, the more we'll want to keep his word. The more it'll just be an instinctual reaction that we say, I cannot help. I desire to. I want to. I will give him everything because I love him. Maybe the question then for you is, okay, how do I increase this love? John tells us the answer to that too, as he would say, we love him because he first loved us. You want to increase your love for Jesus, it begins by beholding his love for us. And the more we see his tender compassion for the church, the more we see His mercy in forgiving our sins day by day, the more we see the grace that He provides, the more that we realize how much the Shepherd and King is willing to do for us and serve us, His church, the more we see that love, the more it stirs in us a love for Him. And as we love Him, we will then want to keep His word and keep His commandments. And Jesus says, this is how you experience My presence and My power. I will manifest Myself to those who love Me and keep My commandments. If you want to experience more of the presence and power of Jesus now, it starts with a love for Jesus that comes from beholding Him. As we love Him, we will want to follow down His paths and His word. And as we follow down His word and His paths, we will experience more and more of the love of Jesus. And that cycle will just loop back and forth, back and forth. Our love will just grow deeper and deeper and deeper. It's amazing, isn't it, that God is making His home within us. A home where we know we are loved by Him. And we are filled with a love for Him. Of course, when God indwells His children, He knows He's dealing with a bit of a fixer-upper. He knows that He's got to come in there and, yes, Jesus, when He comes into your heart, He's going to say, all right, we're going to have to knock down that wall. We're going to have to topple that idol over here. We might have to throw over that money table. It can't be in this heart with Me too. He will go to work and He'll start putting to death those sins, but the more that we love Him, the more we'll ask Him to do it. Yes, Jesus, keep going. Keep conquering these sins. Keep renovating My heart. Keep making this a place where You are delighted to dwell. And He, through His Holy Spirit, is willing to make your heart His very home. And the result of a God who is living within us, as this passage will show, is a peace that goes beyond this world. In verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You disciples, you don't have to go into this world fearing what's to come. You don't have to go in this world fearing the persecution you might have to face. You can have My peace that goes beyond the circumstances. That's a world peace that the world offers. What does the world say? Provided my job is going well. Provided my family is doing well. Provided my children are happy. Provided there's no war going on. Provided there's no financial crisis. Then I will have peace. It's at the end of all of these positive circumstances that you can feel the world's sense of peace. If that peace is faulty, isn't it? Death comes upon us all. Every single one of these circumstances can change in a moment. So you're left with just this temporary peace that is so fragile. Jesus says the peace I give goes beyond the peace this world offers, because the peace I give is not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on Me. And you can know, if you know Me, you can know the peace that my sins are forgiven. You can know the peace that I will dwell with Him forevermore in the presence of my Savior. I will live on in my eternal abode with Christ and my Father and the Spirit within me. You can know the peace that He is with us even to the end of this age. And that means you can go through the hardest circumstances in this world and still have peace. Catch Paul as he's sitting in a dungeon cell. He's sitting in some sewage. And he's down there, and what do you hear as you put your ear to the wall? You hear singing throughout the corridors. Because Paul knows what it is to have God at home in his heart. He knows that he is with the God he loves and adores. He's with the people that matter the most. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Take Stephen. He's being pelted by rocks. Not a very pleasant circumstance at all. Not a very pleasant place to be. And yet, there is a glow on his face as he beholds the Savior who is looking down upon him. He is at peace in the presence of his God. These saints were at home before they ever got to their eternal home, if you catch what I'm saying. They knew what it is to have God dwelling in their hearts and in their lives. And that's what I believe will make such a difference for the loneliness in our world. If they can know the peace that is in Jesus, if they can know the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to offer that to anyone here today who might feel isolated and alone, like no one knows them. God knows you. He knows everything you're going through. This great high priest can sympathize with your greatest weaknesses. And you know what? He wants to welcome you into the family. He wants to give you a place where you can truly belong. If you're willing to open your door to Him, He's willing to come and take you, broken sinner. Yes, it's going to be a demo. It's probably going to be a whole total knockdown of the house, but He is willing to build you into a vessel that He can use by His grace. This is a God who wants to dwell in sinners like you and me. So that peace is offered to you today. Jesus is coming and He is speaking peace to the nations, a peace that goes far beyond this world. So true home, beloved, is indeed a place. Jesus said at the beginning of this passage, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. If it was not so, I wouldn't have told you. Revelation 21, we get a glimpse of what that home will be like. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And there's this vision in Revelation that shows the beauty of a new heavens and a new earth. No more tears, no more pain. That's our eternal home and it's coming. It's coming soon. But already now, we can experience this peace with God that comes from dwelling in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the greatest part of home is the people, then that is offered to every one of us now. So that you might be in a dungeon, you might have rocks being thrown at your head, but still feel relaxed in the peace and presence of your King. And that is what's being offered to you today. Jesus wants to manifest Himself to you. He'll manifest to those who love Him. How do you love Him? You behold His love for you. That He died for you. That He's willing to shepherd and care for you. That He is this King that wants to lead you and provide you with all that you need. That He is a God who is making a home for you right now. When you behold that great love for you, that's what begins to stir in you, a love for Him. I will not leave you alone, Jesus says. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So may we continue to love Him who first loved us. May our love continue to expand our hearts more and more. May we find in God our eternal home. Amen. Father, we thank You for how You care for Your children so much, that You would send Your Son. And Jesus, we thank You that You do not leave Your abandon Your church, but that You go with us wherever we go, and You supply us with all that we need. Lord, we thank You. The Father, Son has also sent the Spirit, that we might experience the presence of our King, that we might know that You are the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We pray, Father, for all the lonely in this world, for the many who may feel completely on their own, and for those who might be sheep here who have gone astray and isolated themselves. Would You run after them? Would You bring them back? Would You show them the beauty and pleasantness of living in the presence of our God, that they might be at home in You? And then would You lead us to our eternal home by Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.